Let me just introduce myself by saying that I'm married to Julia, and we have four daughters. I told a woman last week that I've got four daughters, and she said, "Ooh," she said, "that'll be pricey." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, did you know," she said, "that the average price of a wedding in the UK is now £11,000, she said. Factoring in inflation, that means you're probably going to have to stump up at least £50,000 to marry them all off." I said, "I haven't got £50,000. She said, "Well, you're going to have to rob a bank." I said, "I can't rob a bank. I'm a Christian." She said, "Oh, how very inconvenient." But Julia and I can afford presents for our four girls. I'm relieved to be able to tell you. And at the moment, as you can imagine, our four daughters, they're desperate to know what they're going to get for Christmas. Now, as far as presents are concerned, I love the Christmas adverts on TV. For example, here's one that I've seen for Seiko's men's watches. It goes like this. There's a kind of the music starts, and then the voiceover says this: "It's not your music. It's not your handshake. It's not your clothes. It's your watch that says most about who you really are." Now, just partner with me for a second. Look down at your own watch. Right? Are you looking at your watch? Look at your watch. Don't look at me. Look at your watch. Are you looking at your watch? Listen, it's your watch that says most about who you really are. Now, don't look up. Now look at your neighbor, either on your left or your right. Look at their watch. Look at their watch. Are you looking at someone else's watch? Listen, it's their watch that says most about who they really are. And some of us right now are thinking, "Do you know what? I think I need a new watch." Oh no, that's exactly what Seiko want you to think. And others of us are thinking, "I haven't got a watch. Who am I?" You know, the highlight of Christmas for me is watching our children in the annual school nativity play. It is so crowded. I mean, bear in mind that by the end of the play, every child in the entire school is on stage gathered around the baby Jesus. The sheer number of angels and animals in the manger has to be seen to be believed. And as for the shepherds, every tea towel in the borough has been pressed into service and draped over a shepherd's head. And the build-up before the show is something else. All the parents arrive early and they set up their cameras on tripods, and some of the dads, the more techie dads, operate their cameras by remote control. Oh yeah. And there's standing room only because the grandparents come as well, and so nobody can sit down. It's all standing at the back. Anyway, in one primary school nativity play, there was a little boy who was desperate to play the role of Joseph. But this little boy, he wasn't chosen to be Joseph. He was chosen to be the innkeeper instead. But he didn't want to be the innkeeper. He wanted to be Joseph. Anyway, the great day arrived. And you get to that point, don't you, you know, in the play when Mary and Joseph arrive at the innkeeper's door and they knock at the door. And then the door opens, the innkeeper comes out, and Joseph says, "Can my wife Mary and I, can we come in for the evening?" And the innkeeper said, "She can come in, but you can't. I wanted to be Joseph." You know, there are so many different versions, aren't there, of Christmas. I was in an amateur play once, and something a bit like that happened. One of the actors changed the script. During Act 1, Scene 1, she launched into this monologue from Act 4. She skipped the whole of Act 2 and the whole of Act 3, and then she realized her mistake, and she sort of started to improvise, and then the whole thing descended into chaos as she realized her mistake. And so we lost the whole of the first half of the play. And after the show, what my friends asked me was, you know, what was supposed to happen? What did we lose in that first half? What was the original script? Folks, tonight, we have a rare opportunity just for a few minutes to look at the original script. Now, we all know that today Christmas is great fun, that it's a great family time, that the kids love it, it's big business. But if you go back to the original script, as we heard it a few minutes ago from Luke's Gospel, what do you find? Folks, tonight, what we find is a pursuit. That's really been the theme, hasn't it, of our carol service. The original script is about God pursuing us across time and space, coming to our planet, to our world, and even here tonight, to us, here in this room, to each and every one of us, pursuing us with some news that's so good that it couldn't wait until we got home. And the good news is what we're here to celebrate tonight. A few years ago, Julia lost one of our four daughters for 5 minutes. Only 5 minutes we lost the four. It was in Boots in Birmingham. And she was only 3 years old at the time. And I can remember how excited we were when we finally found her. And she'd just taken a series of wrong turns. And I asked her, you know, weren't you scared? And she said, no, I wasn't scared. I knew you'd find me. But I was still pleased when you did. Now, at the start of the New Testament, rather than 5 minutes of separation, there's actually been 400 years. 400 years from around 400 BC to 0 AD. All through that time, there'd been no communication, no Bible writing. God hadn't said anything. God's children, Israel, hadn't heard anything. But still, Israel hadn't given up hope. They knew God wasn't finished with them yet. They knew God would pursue them because he'd promised so many times that he would. Then suddenly, after 400 years of radio silence, an angel appeared to a teenage girl. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." Just imagine that you were Mary, and you've spent your whole life hearing about God, and you've memorized numerous parts of the Old Testament. And for as long as you can remember, you've been told that God is the almighty creator of the universe. Here's one of the verses you memorized. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just think of Mary looking up into the night sky in the Middle East. Remember, she can see many more stars than we can because there would have been no electric light pollution. And we can just imagine Mary using some of the Psalms that she'd memorized to praise God in starry-eyed wonder. Now, we know that if you were traveling at the speed of light, which is 300 million meters per second, we know it would take you about 2 million years to reach the nearest galaxy to us, which is called Andromeda. Andromeda is only one of the 80 billion galaxies that make up our known universe. But those 80 billion galaxies are only some of the entire number of galaxies that actually are in our universe. Now, Mary would have believed that the universe had a beginning because Genesis 1 verse 1 told her so. Today, thanks to the work of people like Edwin Hubble and Albert Einstein, even the skeptics now admit that the universe had a beginning. We now know that gravity and electromagnetism just popped into existence out of nothing and were perfectly matched. Also, we know that the strong and weak nuclear forces also came into existence at the same time. And again, they were perfectly matched to each other. The relationship between protons and electrons, the amounts of matter and antimatter. All these elements just turned up and were finely tuned to each other in their relative values. A little bit more weight here, a little bit more size there, and the universe would never have come into existence. One commentator wrote this:
The most amazing thing about the universe is that it exists at all.
Where did such a finely tuned universe come from?
Who thought it up?
And who was powerful enough to bring it into existence? Now, Mary read in her Bible that God is greater than, not less than, his creation. In other words, the potter is greater than, not less than, the pot. So if God is the potter and the universe is the pot, imagine Mary's surprise as she's just been told by an angel that the potter's going to come and live inside her body, inside her womb.
Mary's Bible told her that God is immortal,
immutable, that he is unapproachably holy and absolutely pure. Now she's told that all of these attributes and more are going to be contained within a person, within a human being, in fact, inside her body. C.S. Lewis called the infleshing of God, or what theologians call the incarnation, the grand miracle. And Lewis said this. He said, look, the creation is very impressive as a miracle, but to be honest, if God's really God, you'd expect God to be able to make the universe. Lewis said, look, the resurrection is a very exciting miracle, but if God's really God, you'd expect him to be able to beat the power of death. Lewis called the incarnation the grand miracle because he says, if you think about how holy and pure and powerful God is, you'd never expect a God like that to contain himself within a human embryo. The great German reformer Martin Luther called Mary's womb the workshop in which God works. Mary watched the very Son of God grow in her tummy, shifting and kicking as growing babies do. Mary nursed God as an infant. Mary helped God to walk and talk. And this is not an exaggeration. It's not overstating the case. In the fourth book of the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 1, there are even more stupendous claims that are made about Mary's baby. And just to put these claims in context, imagine that you travel to London and you met my wife, Julia, you came round our house, and you're holding our eight-month-old daughter, Emma. And as you're holding Emma, Julia, my wife, says to you, you know, in the beginning was Emma Holloway. And Emma Holloway was with God, and Emma Holloway was God. Emma was with God in the beginning. Well, you might think that maybe she'd been having one glass of mulled wine too many. But that's not all. Julia continues. Through Emma Holloway, all things were made. Without Emma Holloway, nothing was made that has been made. Now, by this point, you would think that this really is taking maternal pride a bit too far. I mean, saying that any baby is God is a bit much to take, don't you think? I mean, through Emma Holloway, all things were made. It's just a bit too much to imagine that really Emma did actually exist before Andromeda existed. Or hear the Bible saying effectively that actually it was through the agency of Emma that Andromeda was created. Now, you think that's absurd, but that's what the Bible says about the baby inside Mary's womb.
Because Jesus is fully God, he was, as we just sang, begotten, not created. Rather than being created, the Bible says that actually Jesus was the agency. He was involved in the creation because he already existed.
So the wonder of Christmas, folks, is this. The transcendent has now become the immanent. The Spirit now lives in a body. The pre-existent Word of God has somehow limited his omnipresence, his everywhereness, and has become a human like you and me. The Holy One has humbled himself and now lies in a cowshed. But why would God do that? I mean, why would God, this vast God, why would he come down? Why would God choose to suffer when he doesn't have to?
The answer is because God cares. The Bible says that God cares so much that he becomes one of us even though he didn't have to.
He cared enough to come down to us. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus takes us back, if only we'll let him, to be with him in heaven. You know, rather than thinking of the incarnation as a kind of a great gesture of kind of moral support, it'd be more helpful for us to think of Jesus coming in a massive aeroplane, landing on our planet, and then saying that anyone who wants to can take one of the spare seats. There are enough spare seats for absolutely everyone. And he'll take us back, piloting us through his death and resurrection back to his heaven, if only we choose to get on board. Jesus offers us a free ticket. I don't know about you, but over the years, I've received a lot of Christmas presents. I couldn't really say honestly that any of them have actually changed my life. But here is a gift that actually did change my life. The gift of Christ at Christmas. And it's free. All the other changes are superficial. For example, last year I made a big decision. I decided I was going to go on a diet website. Have you ever done that? Really scary. So, you know, you go on your first diet website. Question, enter your name. Why do you want to know that? Enter my name. Enter my height. Why do you want to know that? Enter my height. Enter your weight. That's the one question I was expecting. Enter my weight. And then, you know, basically, you kind of wait. And there's this button that says calculate. And then there's this little egg timer that goes over and over and over. And the pressure, I tell you, while you're waiting for the verdict, is enormous. Egg timer's going round and round. And then eventually these words appeared on the screen. Mr. Holloway, you are mildly obese. And that phrase just kept churning around in my mind. Mr. Holloway, you are mildly obese. Like I'm doing my teeth in the mirror. And I'm thinking, oh, Mr. Holloway, you are mildly obese. I'm not kidding. I went out to the bus stop, get out my front door, and I can see there's this mother and her son, and they're just walking along behind me. When I turn my back, I can just picture the little boy sort of pointing at me, saying, Mummy, Mummy, look at that bald man over there. He's mildly obese. And then Mummy says, yes, dear. And if you don't want to end up bald and mildly obese, you'll do as I say. Oh, yes, Mummy, I will. Now, no diet has ever delivered what Christmas promises. Christmas promises peace with God. I never thought in a million years that I'd want to go to church, let alone do what I'm doing now. I thought this whole thing was too good to be true. But when, like the shepherds, I chose to investigate it and check it out a bit, I was surprised by joy. Here's what I found. You can become a Christian without committing intellectual suicide. You can stand by the manger and veiled in flesh the Godhead see. You actually can, with your full skeptical faculties operating, hail the incarnate deity. So God pursues us with this good news. The angel told Mary that nothing is impossible with God. And if nothing is impossible with God, can I ask you, what is your dream this Christmas? Speaking personally, my dream was to marry Julia Brown. My question was, why would she want to marry me? After all, I was 4.5 years older than her. I mean, don't you think that's maybe a bit too much? I don't know. All my friends told me she's too good looking for you. And when I looked in the mirror, I realized they were right. And so it was that I hid in the bushes planning my first burglary. And my mission was to break into Julia's parents' house and to steal her passport. You see, my plan was to whisk her away to Paris for a sort of surprise trip. And I thought, if I can up the romance level high enough and propose in Paris, she might say yes in a kind of disorientated daze, you know, brought on by the excitement of the Eurostar. Now, at the time, she was a secondary school biology teacher, and she was going through an Ofsted inspection, and so I created this elaborate deception, saying that we were going on a grouse shooting house party in Kent. Now, I got somebody to write a totally fictitious letter of invitation. I got my friends to play along and to impersonate other grouse shooting guests who didn't really exist. There actually was no house party, there were no grouse, and I cannot shoot. The whole thing was part of my master plan to propose in Paris. All I needed was her passport. Eventually, the great day arrived, and we veered off the M20, parked up at Ashford International train station, where I got out 2 tickets and both our passports. And then, in a restaurant in Paris, I got down on one knee. I said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes," which just goes to prove that nothing is impossible with God. That was my dream. I'm asking you tonight, what's yours? What is your dream? Oh, man, what's my dream? I don't know. I want to be happy. It'd be great if I could have a fulfilling job. I'd love to believe that my life counts for something in, you know, the greater scheme of things. You know what? With God, nothing is impossible.
You see, there is hope, and perhaps that is the greatest message of Christmas. Joseph had a dream.
And now his dream was to marry his fiancée Mary, but you know what happened? Turns out she's pregnant, and he knew for a fact it wasn't his. So he thinks, oh man. So he had in mind, the Bible says, to divorce her quietly. And then an angel comes along and says, no, 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 don't divorce her. Actually, it's not a man she's been with, it's the Holy Spirit, unlikely but true. And so don't divorce her. Because actually, you're to call this baby Jesus, he's going to save his people from their sins. And the shepherds were told the same thing. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Now, how does this work? Let me just show you how it was explained to me many years ago. This is how it was explained to me. Just imagine that my right hand is you and me. And that God's somewhere up in the sky for the sake of the illustration. And that we're created for relationship with God. That's why we're here. But let's imagine that these bits of paper here contain a list of all the things that I've ever done wrong. These things separate me from God, which is why, living in Britain, I believe that God existed, but I didn't think I knew him personally. But here's how it was explained to me. A man called Norman Moss explained it to me. He said, imagine my left hand is Jesus of Nazareth. I'm separated from God. I'm heading for death. I'm going to be separated from God forever. You know, I can't get to heaven like this. All this stuff's in the way. But he said, just imagine my left hand is Jesus of Nazareth, he said. The one man who's never sinned and yet got millions of people to believe that he'd never sinned. He said Jesus had nothing separating him from his father. And so when he was 33 years old and a man called Pontius Pilate sentenced him to death, Norman said what happened was that all of the sins of everyone who would ever trust in him were placed upon him. Bad news for Jesus as he dies on the cross, a death he didn't deserve. So actually he cries out, my God, why have you left me? Because he's cut off from his father for the first time in his life. But he said, hey, look over here at my right hand. Isn't enough good news for you and me? And do you know, the moment that he put the bits of paper from his right hand to his left and I could see that they'd gone, that was the moment I got the people in the church. I got these people that I've met who said, yeah, I went through life and you know, I believed in God, but didn't really go a lot further than that. But then I placed my faith in Jesus and his death for me on the cross and my whole world jumped. And you know, in that moment, as he moved the papers from one hand to the other, that was the moment that I realized that Christianity is actually not so much a religion, it's a relationship. That actually it's all about a relationship between us and God. And that was the relationship that over a period of time I entered into. When I became a Christian, the feelings of guilt and shame disappeared. Realizing that whatever I'd done in the past, whatever I might do in the future, it's all forgiven, it's all forgotten. If God is for me, who can be against me? And if God, through his death and resurrection of Christ, has really taken away all of my sins, then I've got nothing to be worried about. If Jesus really wants to swap with me and give me his holiness, his perfection and his purity, and now I just give him my sin, that's a great deal. My dream has just come true. Folks, I've discovered this, that I can live the life that I've always wanted. You know, you'd never have picked me out as particularly religious. But don't you think the same could have been said about the shepherds? In the fields? You know, there was nothing particularly religious about them. But an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And then suddenly a huge number of the heavenly host appeared in the sky, all saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Finish by saying this. If there's one thing that I believe the stressed people of Britain are looking for this Christmas, it's peace. As I was preparing this talk, my next door neighbour but one rang on my doorbell at this point, and he's 57 years old. He wanted me to just witness some legal documents for him. And he said, Adrian, I'm 57 years old. I just want less stress in my life. I can honestly say that since I started following Jesus, that the stress that was there before has gone. And peace and joy have broken out. And what peace! What peace for me to stand at a freezing bus stop in London holding my Oyster card knowing I've got peace with God. What peace it is to stand on a crushed, crammed District Line train knowing I've got peace with God. Have you got that peace? Because do you know what? If you haven't got that peace, or you're not sure, you can have it. That's the reason why Christ came at Christmas, so that you could have peace. And if you haven't done so already, why don't you check it out? Why don't you do what the shepherds did? Go and investigate. Go and see for yourself. You go and see if it's true or not. And if you do, you can receive the greatest Christmas gift of all, Jesus Christ the Son of God.